Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. You can't remember all that information. Listen, just go to your computer, Google Good News in the Morning, and you can find out all that information, find out about us. My name's George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. It's my great honor and pleasure to be able to open the Bible with you this morning and tell you about Jesus. Listen, just before we listen to our music and get into the Bible today and find your Bible so you can read the Bible and along with me as we look at the Word. Listen, please pray for us. Please pray for us, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. We really need your prayer. And if God has also blessed you with some financial resources, we depend on money from the listeners to keep this show in the air. That's how God provides. So if you can do that, that would be great. Listen, we're going to start today's show by listening to Rich Mullins sing Hold Me, Jesus.
Well, sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big, all my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. It's so hard inside my soul. I swear there must be blisters on my heart. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince? Surrender, don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want. Take what you give that I need. And I've beat my head against so many walls. Now I'm falling down, I'm falling on my knees. And the Salvation Army band is playing him. And your grace rings out so deep, it makes my resistance seem so thin. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? I'm singing, hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace?
Thank you.
Good morning again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, which is good. And you're listening to Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And listen, I know you can't write all that stuff down. Just Google Good News in the Morning and you can find us and learn about us. And my name's still George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And listen, here's what we're going to talk about today. A month or so ago, I was in one of my favorite coffee shops, and I was talking to a young man that I talked to before, and he sort of out of the – he'd been having a really hard – I think he'd been one of these – like the old friends thing. He'd been having a hard day, hard week, hard month, hard year, maybe hard decade. Anyway, he said, you know, George, have you heard of these born-again types? And I said, well, that probably would describe me. And he said, I thought that. Well, listen, is it true that you born-again types say that if Hitler, you know, if 5 minutes before he died, if he gave his life to Jesus, that he'd go to heaven? Is that what you born-again types believe? I wasn't expecting a question like this. And, you know, listen, we're going to look at a Bible text that talks a little bit about what I'll tell you later on in the show, what I said to him. But if you turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 17 verses very briefly, and it gives us a bit of a sense about how we would answer a question like that and how I tried to answer the question like that to the earnest young man in the coffee shop. And here's how Romans chapter 1 begins. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And just pause there for a second. Here's the first thing. The gospel is good news from God to ordinary people. The gospel is good news. Okay, gospel means good news. And when it says the gospel of God, it means that the gospel is good news from God to ordinary people. And I keep saying news because it's not advice. See, the Bible, the gospel is radically different than religion or spirituality. The gospel is radically different than religion or spirituality. Basically, religion and spirituality are different types of advice. And, you know, Muslim advice might be different than Christian advice, might be different than people who are picking their own spiritual path advice. But it's fundamentally advice, do this, don't do this, you know, take these steps, avoid these steps, you know. And a lot of people who give up on spirituality and give up on religion, what they're doing is they're giving up on all that advice, you know. They get weighed under by advice and it's just wrecking their life and they'd rather just sort of go on. And but the gospel, it doesn't say that the gospel is good advice from God. The gospel is good news from God. And it's important. Paul's making a really big claim here. He's saying it's good news from God. It's not good news from the culture, not good news from a particular race, from a particular sex, not from a particular institution. It's good news from God. And it's good news from God to ordinary people. Now, some of you might say, okay, George, that's very, 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 very interesting, but I don't think you believe that's true, George. And I'd say, well, why don't you think it's believe it's true? You might say, well, I bet you that you invited that young man to church, didn't you, George? That you invited him to an institution and a religious event, a ritual. Is that true? And I stand convicted. I did invite that young man to church, to my church. but, you know, I did it for a particular reason. Let's keep reading. And actually, in the original, it's Proverbs 1:1-7. It's one long sentence. I'm going to read, go back to 1 and read that whole long sentence. And we'll pause and go back and look at a couple of relevant things. So Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, verse 1, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised, verse 2, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among every people group on the planet, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So It's a long text, but here's – just draw out a couple of things from it. So remember, the first thing I said is that the gospel is good news from God to ordinary people. The second thing here is that the good news from God is about a person, Jesus, the Messiah, and the Lord. The good news from God is about a person, Jesus, the Messiah, and the Lord. You know, if you look in verse 3, set apart for the gospel of God – and the gospel of God, it concerns his son. So the good news is going to be about his son. And here there's a big claim, which we look at some other time in the weeks to come when I do some other, you know, in other weeks when I have this radio, the honor to teach you the Bible. But he's making a big claim that it's his son. That means he's God, but he's also completely and utterly human. But here's the thing. Remember, the good news is about a person. It's not the good news about an institution. It's not the good news about a ritual. It's not the good news about a liturgy. It's not good news about rules. It's not good news about politics. It's not good news about culture. It's good news about a person. And now, obviously, because it's about a person, that person is going to change habits and institutions and rules and liturgies and rituals and all of those things, because that's what people do when they come into our lives. But it's not about the rules and the institutions. It's about the person. Like, for instance, when I married Louise, my wife, she changed my habits. She changed how I live my life. She changed how I spend my money. She changed how I thought about my future. She changed the rhythms of my days. She changed how I made decisions or didn't make decisions, right? But that's because I loved her and I wanted to give my life to her, and I was so delighted that she was going to give her life to me and that we were going to be a couple till death do us part, right? So it's the same type of thing. When I say that the good news is about a person, it means that it's going to have consequences for institutions, liturgies, and all that type of stuff. But it's not about those institutions. All always about the person, you see? So so why did I invite the young man to church? I invited him to the young man to church, not so he would come to a ritual or meet an institution, but because I believe that when Christians gather on a Sunday morning for public worship, they are coming to spend time with Jesus in the presence of his people. And I wanted the young man to come and know Jesus. I wanted him to be there as Jesus met with his people, as people met with Jesus in the company of people who belong to Jesus and others who come along. That's what I wanted him to know and experience. Now, some of you might say, okay, George, but, you know, there's that other stuff. God, George, you're saying that God actually is sending news to us. Like, George, don't you know that there's thousands of religions and thousands of gods and thousands of people who claim that they speak from God? So how on earth, like, you know, how on earth can you think that you know, this is actually from God? Well, here's the first thing. You know, I would say that when there's lots of people claiming to speak from God, that means that there's lots of counterfeits, but counterfeits implies that there's something real. Like, if there's not something real, then people don't try to copy it. They don't try to fool you. You know, if there's no real gold, then people won't try to be confused by, you know, fool's gold. If there's no real diamonds, then people won't try to do other types of things to imitate diamonds. If there's no real money, people won't counterfeit money. You know, if there's, I think actually, rather than proving that there's nothing there, the fact that there's so many people who make these claims, I actually think if we think about it, that should imply that maybe there's something true at the root of all of that, and that you have to distinguish between the counterfeits and the true. And how is it that we distinguish from the counterfeits from the true? The Bible here says, if you listen to it, listen to verse 4 again. And this is still part about Jesus. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according – so he was declared to be the Son of God in power, or authenticated – to be God, the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So here it is. The good news from God is authenticated by the witness of the Holy Spirit and by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The good news from God is authenticated by the witness of the Holy Spirit and by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it's a very, very interesting thing here in the book of Romans, because there's both, in a sense, something passive and something active. There's something that we can receive and there's something that we can seek. The seeking is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's an historical event. And you can go back and you can look and you can see, well, is there evidence that might indicate that Jesus actually did rise from the dead? Like, is there evidence that he lived? Is there evidence that he died upon a cross? Is there evidence that the grave is now empty? Is there evidence around how the grave became empty? Is there evidence that his body was ever found or not? Is there evidence in Greek literature, in Roman literature? Is there evidence, historical evidence? And I could give you books and you could go and you could look and you could see. I think you would see, if you actually looked into the evidence, that actually there's surprisingly strong evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And at the same time, there's something that you can receive, that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and the Holy Spirit bears witness to us that Jesus, in fact, is the Savior and the Lord. And so there's this very, very interesting thing here that Paul does of the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, which is something subjective, but there's something objective as well that you can actually seek and try to use your mind to understand. And so the gospel is good news from God to ordinary people. The good news from God is about a person, Jesus, the Messiah and the Lord. And the good news from God is authenticated by the witness of the Holy Spirit and by the resurrection of Jesus. Now, some of you might say, okay, George, here's my fundamental problem. I'm not going to get into miracles or anything like that, but my fundamental problem, George, is this whole thing about, you know, news from God and ordinary people. Like, I have this great fear that God will sort of swallow me up. And like, George, you know, like, don't, you know, look at some of these, like some Amish people or Mennonites, like, don't you just sort of see that God has sort of swallowed them up and now they have to, you know, wear old clothes and still drive horse, you know, ride horses and look at, you know, look at some of the world. Like, don't you look at, not all Muslims, obviously, but don't you look at some Muslim cultures and it just looks as if God swallows them all up and completely and utterly consumes them. George, isn't that what's going to happen here? Isn't that what that's going to lead to if I listen to you, if I listen to the Bible? Well, let's continue reading in verses 8 to 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And just want to pause here for a second. You know, when I said that this is good news from God to ordinary people, I'm saying that that these words ultimately do come from God, but I'm not saying that these words are perfect, like that they're exemplary literature. It's not that I'm saying that if you look at the literature, you'll see that the words are so spectacularly written that they must be from God. Paul here, you know, he says first, and then if you, you know, normally if you somebody's like, if I'm writing a note to my counsel and I say first, they're waiting to see second, third, fourth, and fifth. And Paul gets so caught up in his argument, he never puts a second, third, fourth, or fifth. He sort of forgets about it. And so on one hand, from a literary point of view, the Bible's not perfect literature. We don't believe that the Bible is the most perfect thing ever written in terms of any type of literary or by some type of cultural standard. We ultimately believe that, I mean, ultimately we believe that it's authenticated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the witness of the Holy Spirit, and that these actually are words from God to us human beings. That's an aside. So back to verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the pagans. I am under obligation both to pagans and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, here's the thing I just want to pause on for a second. You know, you listen to this and you hear these strong – Paul has – this is a letter that was written probably from Greece, where Paul was at the time, probably around – 24 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, 24 to 27 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, probably around the year 57. Paul's never been to Rome. He's never been to the church at Rome. He doesn't know them. But what you see here is just ordinary conversation and ordinary affection. You don't see somebody being swallowed up. You see personal relations. You see thankfulness. You see gratitude. And that's the picture of the Christian life. Not that we get swallowed up and consumed, but just ordinary life, ordinary conversation, and we don't have to worry about being swallowed up by God. It's demons and idols that swallow us up. It's not Jesus. He's good news, not bad news. Now, I have to get back to my question from my young man. And what if there's different people who speak every week, and over the next little while when I speak, I'm going to be speaking from the book of Romans. And those who study the book of Romans know that the whole book of Romans is summarized in two verses, and the rest of the book, Paul's going to make it clear what he means. And so what did I say to the young man who asked me about Hitler? Well, listen to Romans 1, 16 to 17, which is the scripture we'll close with today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'll say it again. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is the power that comes from God, which justifies ordinary human beings, sanctifies ordinary human beings, and glorifies ordinary human beings who believe. That God does what human beings cannot do. That's what Paul's going to show in the rest of the letter. It's what the Bible's all about, that God does what human beings need and cannot do themselves. He acts in a powerful, effective way, which is right to make us right with himself. That's what the gospel is, that human beings cannot make themselves right with God, and that God does what human beings cannot do. He acts with power, effective power, in a way which we will believe we know is the right way to act, and he acts to make us right with himself. That's at the heart of this idea of righteousness, making right. God makes ordinary people right with himself. He brings me into a right relationship, a right order with himself through the person of Jesus Christ, authenticated by the witness of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that means that God is the one who not only does he make me right with himself, but that as he makes me right with himself or justifies me, there's a power from God that continues to work within me to make me more like Jesus. We don't become perfect, but as we're gripped by the gospel, as the Holy Spirit enters into our lives, if there's a way that same gospel message, the same person of Jesus, is the one who walks with us and sanctifies us, and it's still faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because it all comes down to the fact that Jesus came to live amongst us, that he took on our human nature, that he lived amongst us, only he suffered the trials and temptations that we suffer only without ever sinning, that not only did he teach wise and true things and perform mighty miracles, but that ultimately he came to earth to die upon the cross, that he dies on the cross in my place, in my stead, in the place of you. He takes upon himself our doom and offers to us his destiny. And so he experiences in himself God's, your doom and mine. He tastes that for us. He tastes all there is to taste of death. And on the third day, he rises triumphant over sin and death and hell and all hostile spiritual powers in his mighty resurrection. And this is God's action to make us right with himself if we put our faith and trust in him. What did I say to the young man? I said that if Hitler had put his faith and trust in Jesus, then God would do what Hitler could not do and he could not do. God would make Hitler right with himself, just as he would make this young man right with himself. And that once we understand the gospel, which we'll talk about in other weeks, and I tried to talk about with the young man, we'll see that he does it in a way which we will accept and understand is right, it's just. I also said that after Hitler gave his life to Jesus, if he hadn't have died, he should have been executed for what he did. That God is fair. Just because you have given your life to Jesus doesn't mean you get a pass on the consequences of some of the things that you've done or many of the things that you've done in this life. It doesn't make us part of an elite above accountability to other human beings. So the gospel is the power of God which justifies us, sanctifies, and glorifies all who believe. Friends, put your faith and trust in Jesus. He alone can do what you cannot do. He alone can act with power effectively in a way which you will see is just to make you right with himself. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Say, Father, whatever's going on in Romans 1, 16, 17, I want that to be my life from now on forever. Help me. Father, just bless people who've heard this show. Turn our hearts to Jesus. Turn our hearts to Romans 1, 16, 17. Turn our hearts to you. Make us disciples of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, who live for your glory. We're going to finish today by listening to George Beverly Shea sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.